Before we leave the love, love, love section in 1 John chapter 4, I want to double back dealing with this emphasis on we know we're of God because we're loving other people, and all the statements that we've labored through in 1 John chapter 4. As we get down to verses 11 and 12, where we'll pick up. But herein is love, verse 10, that he loved us, sent us a love, love, love. And verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Some of those things, as I pointed out to you before, are very troublesome to the commentators. Very troublesome to the people when they have painted themselves into the corner of requiring that 1 John line up with Paul. That 1 John line up with not just Paul, but Paul and the red letters and everything everywhere, all the way back to the prayer of Jabez. And the confusion that comes from that, I've given you another example from the Hard Sayings of the Bible book. This time I'm showing you the saying in 1 John 4, 7, and 8 is in a similar context. This verse begins a series of sayings that culminates in 1 John 4, 21. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, that's really a new gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's not the death, burial, and resurrection. It is an interpersonal relationship, and you don't love God if you don't love your brother. Wow. If you wear that one like a horse collar, then you're going to be afraid to do what Paul told you to do, and that's to call out that which is wrong.
Exactly.
You wouldn't be rebuking Peter to his face, because you got to love the brother. And the reason why you don't have the problem with calling out people in the tribulation when your Holy Spirit is fired is that you're all on the same page.
Right.
So this book from Kaiser, Davids, Bruce, and Brock go on to say, the upshot of the discussion is that those claiming to love God and not loving their brothers are liars. Isn't that quite a statement? They do not really love God. In other words, in each of these three cases, the point of the saying is to distinguish genuine professing Christians from those who are not genuine. I have a little trouble with genuine professing, his terminology. One way to do this is through looking at their behavior. Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to evaluate salvation by behavior.
Wow.
Rather than by the cross. The author of the Johannine literature is quite clear. No one is born of God if that person is not committed to Jesus as Lord. Now that gets you toward the John MacArthur, the old saying that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that here is clever. It's wrong. This is the commitment commitment includes orthodox belief is clear in 2 John 9. He gives some other references, but that the commitment includes living in obedience to Jesus is also clear. My pattern isn't obedience to Jesus.
No.
I have instructions quite to the contrary, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that his commandments to me came from Christ.
Yes.
In fact, there are three tests of Christian faith in 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, or cover letters for 1 John as implied in them. One is the experience of the Spirit. But how does one know it is the right Spirit a person is experiencing? The answer is, it must be the Spirit that leads one into commitment to Jesus as being the Christ and truly incarnate. In other words, right doctrine. But can one have right doctrine without being... Now he's got us born again.
Wow.
So from this book, Hard Sayings of the Bible, we're told this is true. Therefore, the third element comes in, which is a right character of life that shows obedience to the Father and to the Son. When you read this, and you close their heart sayings of the Bible book and think to yourself, has there ever been one day in my life where I'm absolutely sure I've done all these things? I think an honest answer requires maybe not so much. This fruit of the Spirit, he says, shows that the life of God is really within a person. To the extent to which any of these three is missing, one should be uncertain about the reality of the new birth.
Wow.
So if you've got a problem with somebody, if you're not performing and following Jesus, if you're not commandment keeping, you should doubt your relationship with God. And that comes from four men who have more degrees than a thermometer, doctorates, and leaders of great universities and seminars and seminaries rather. Last paragraph, our verse then does not in any way argue that a non-Christian who shows these characteristics of Christian living is therefore born of God. Such a person still lacks two of the three marks of the true child of God. What it does say is that those who claim to be Christians should be doubted, despite their orthodox theology, if they fail to live righteously. Failing to live righteously. By the commandments. By the commandments of loving everyone else the way that you love the Lord, loving your brother. Why, there he has set the bar so high that you could have one of these new fiberglass pole vaults that bends almost over double. You could plant it perfectly and fly into the air, and you still couldn't cross the bar where he set it. No Fosbury flop will get it done.
No.
It's really a wonderful thing to know that you're crucified with Christ. Oh my, that kills your shopping list. Get over it. It makes you a new creature. Yeah, but I just polished up my resume. Get over it. It gives you a service to the Lord Jesus Christ on a sin-cursed earth when the devil's running things. Oh, but I want the kingdom. Get over it.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, there can be no doubt the god of this world is the devil himself.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 calls this the present evil world. Turn on the news, film at 11.
Yes.
Now, another problem that we're about to encounter as we move to the last bit about love, verse 11, beloved, if God loved us, so ought we also to love one another. Verse 12, we move into some territory that is used against Christians by Muslims. As a matter of fact, this is part of their quote-unquote evangelizing program to talk Christians out of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time is the statement in verse 12. So the Muslim will say, Christ can't be God because people saw him. See how they do.
Yeah.
And so that then they use to say that Jesus Christ could not be deity. Knowing that that is a tactic of theirs, knowing that no Muslim, no Jehovah Witness for that matter, believes that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, knowing that Mormons teach he started out a man and became God later on by his wonderful life and example, knowing that that stuff's out there, we need to bog down a little bit here and deal with what we're reading in verse 12, that no man has seen God at any time. By the way, knowing that Muslims deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, how on God's green earth does Bill Hybel put a Muslim imam in his pulpit in front of 20,000 people on a Sunday morning and say to that crowd, we believe in Jesus too? Not the Jesus of the Bible.
No.
But it's so shameful now that the desire to get along political correctness, if you will, egalitarianism, if you will, has as its first casualty truth.
Yes.
Plain spoken truth cannot survive in an environment where everyone is committed, first of all, to getting along. We see this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, has something of a match to it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sorry, in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The expounding then is that the only begotten Son, that would be Christ at Calvary, which is in the bosom of the Father, He, Christ, hath declared Him. It's important to notice Jesus in your King James Bible is the only begotten Son. Note in the New American Standard, and I've given you the same verse from the New American Standard, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. Now, a begotten God would have to have superior gods beget a lesser god.
Yes.
That's called Arianism.
Yes.
The Arian heresy, which was in the second century, involved Jesus being an exemplar of God, but not fully God. That is very, very close to what is being taught by Pastor Richard Jordan about Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very, very close to the Arian heresy. There's very little new under the sun. As a matter of fact, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. He says it several times in Ecclesiastes chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's important to notice that 1 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 16, I've ever pointed out to you how many wonderful 3:16 verses there are. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I'm going to say that is a deity of Christ verse. The same Pastor Jordan who has trouble with the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the gospel says that 1 Timothy 3:16 is about members of the body of Christ.
Oh.
That is borderline blasphemy if it's not all the way over the top. Note again the New American Standard, and the reason I have it that way in your notes is the New American Standard sets it in poetic style. The New American Standard version reads, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh. Question, who's the he that was revealed? We know who the flesh was. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He, that could be Christ, revealed in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Could be Larry Moan Curley.
Yeah.
Who is it? Your King James Bible is clear. God manifest in the flesh. It's needful, I think, for us to wrestle a bit with no man has seen God at any time, so that the Muslims do not have advantage. We need to know that God is a spirit.
Yes.
The spirit, the invisible God, manifests himself and does so, there's quite a few times. Note in Exodus chapter 6, God spake unto Moses in verse 2 and said unto him, I am the Lord. See the tetragrammaton? That's Jehovah, which you'll see also later in the verse. And I appeared unto... Oh, he appeared to people.
Yes.
A list of people. No man hath seen God at any time. Was the fullness of the Godhead bodily present in Exodus 6, 2, and 3? Answer, no. He had a manifestation. Mm-hmm. You say, well, if it was Jesus, then you didn't see the invisible God, and where's the Holy Spirit here? So there is some aspects of God being seen, and he refers to himself as unseeable.
Yes.
Tricky business. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 32, Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, and to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. Now if that's a pre-incarnate Christ, he not only saw him, he touched him. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. Huh? So I have no trouble. I'm not, oh, the Bible doesn't say that, Mr. Muslim. I never heard that before. We're going to get past that now, okay?
Yes.
We're not going to be, no shock value for us here.
Yeah.
In Exodus chapter 33, verses 22 and 23, it shall come to pass when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock. That's in your hymnal. And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and while I take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. You're going to see part of it. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Maybe we should take just a second to ask ourselves, does the invisible God have a face? Well, Jesus has a face. And he's, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But nobody's seen the Father. But Jesus said to doubting Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's right.
Judges chapter 13, verse 22, Manoah said unto his wife, and you remember the angel that goes up in the fire?
Yeah.
And we shall surely die because we've seen God. Judges chapter 13, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. How about that? So I don't have much difficulty finding lots of opportunities for 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 to be wrong. See, it's easy to set up the conflict. So the Muslim has not really done anything amazing here.
No.
The Jehovah's Witness has not done anything amazing here. When Christians are confounded by this kind of stuff, these are the Christians who can tell you how many points Kobe Bryant scored but couldn't find the book of John.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
These are the Christians that are up to snuff on getting the tree decorated, but they don't read their Bible much.
That's it.
You say, well, that was harsh. It wasn't meant to be. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. When you find an escape from that verse, you let me know.
Yeah.
I don't know of any.
Right.
We're responsible for what we know. We're going to go upstairs to the third heaven in front of our Savior, and we're going to answer to Him.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says so.
Yes.
Have a nice day. Now, there are some ways to understand why this apparent contradiction, why this conflict exists. One might be that the angel of the Lord, when he shows up in your Bible, is a manifestation and not all of God that there is to see.
That's right.
In Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, Abraham moved his tent, came down, dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So, an altar to the Lord. The Lord's back there behind the Holy of Holies, isn't he? But you can't see him. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. Mm. So he builds this place and the Lord's there.
Right.
Sat in the tent door. The Lord appeared unto him. Now, one might say that's the angel of the Lord and circumvent the problem that way. I've never been good with that. But it's something that people do. Another thing you can do with 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, and John chapter 1, verse 18, is put it in a future context and make it a tribulation sighting, if you will. As in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Seeing the Lord, if you're there in Hebrews chapter 12, is going to be at his appearing that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13.
Yep.
So that works, kind of. But again, if you've got a detractor, like a Muslim or a Christian who doesn't get what the deal is, I don't know that you're going to convince them by saying, well, that wasn't the Lord, that was the angel of the Lord, or I don't know how convincing whether that will carry the day for you or not. It's the tactic often taken, and a lot of people have written it in books, and you can read the books. One thing should be clear, and we should learn to live with it, and that is that the Creator God of the universe is much bigger than we give him credit for being. He is the all in all. When the physicists endeavor to bring together the uniform theory of everything, and that's why the Large Hadron Collider, and that's why the space program and the Hubble and all of that kind of business, I know that the answer to what is the unified theory of everything has a name, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is that which reconciles all things, whether they be in earth or whether they be in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By him were all things created. That's pretty good. Verse 17, by him all things consist.
Yes.
So he's a whole lot bigger than I thought he was. Whatever is, it's his.
That's right.
It's him. It's all. He's a whole lot bigger than a guy walking around and getting palm leaves strewn in his path.
Amen.
The Lewis Sperry Chafer 5-volume set of his theology books says of Christ that this person of whom you're reading in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, resided in Mary's womb. And had there been justification, he could have ended everything he created and created it again.
Yes.
So, what is that in Mary's womb, which the Bible refers to as that holy thing? What is that? That's the fullness of the Godhead bodily by definition in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The fullness of the Godhead body. That's harder to get my head around than the Big Bang Theory, which has all the cosmos and all the universes and all the dark matter and all the dark energy in a fly speck, in something smaller than the period at the end of a sentence, that everything was there and then it exploded for some reason. Here I have a situation where all things were created by him and for him, and all things consist by him, in him consist. I can read the words, but wow.
Yes.
So I would have to be at the front of the line labeled knuckleheads to think that Christ, in his earthly appearance and manifestation, was everything of God that there was, He takes a position.
Yes.
He is taking a position lower than the angels. But he's not. In Philippians. Now this is neck-breaking stuff. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, but took on him the form of a... I've got something. He took on him the form.
Yes.
Pretty good definition for a long, multi-syllabic word. Anthropomorphism. He took on him the form. The burning bush. God spoke from it. That wasn't God. That's a bush that burned and didn't get consumed. That's weird. That's an anthropomorphism. The definition is the attribution of characteristics that aren't deity. The attribution of deity to those characteristics. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, weeps. Shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. He's taking a position. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the creator. He knows when the kingdom will be. So I've got quite a few examples of anthropomorphistic activity. I've got in Exodus chapter 9 verse 3 the hand of the Lord. And there's 39 such references of the hand of the Lord. He doesn't have hands. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, I've got the eyes of the Lord, which is one of 22 such references. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 17. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, thou shalt observe my statutes and my judgments. Walking before him. Walking in the garden with Adam. One of 12 such references. Riddle me this. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, did the Jehovah God, creator of the universe, not know where Adam was? Had Adam found a hiding place that God... Oh, I don't know where he went.
No.
So when God says, "Where art thou?" that would be a statement of one person to another. That would not be an exercise of God's creating attributes. His omniscient, his omnipresent attributes. He's speaking as a man to a person. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the verse that Richard Jordan uses to go over the rainbow with Dorothy and Toto. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no man, that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son." So, an ignorant Jesus is what Pastor Jordan and some of his foolish followers believe is true. They've got him so he doesn't even know, even now, everything that's going on, according to Pastor Jordan's message at least. Which you can get as a PDF off my website anytime you want it. You can listen to it. Note in the very immediate context, "For the Son of Man is as a man." Wow. He's as a man. He's not operating as omniscient, omnipresent. He's operating here as a man. Doesn't mean he's not omniscient. Doesn't mean he's not omnipresent. Doesn't mean he doesn't know the end from the beginning.
That's right.
So, anthropomorphistic conversation, whether it be Jehovah God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, or the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, it's two examples of the same thing. Don't limit God by grabbing a few words from one verse because it suits your agenda. Here is a codicil, footnote, separate and apart. Put this in parentheses. No person who diminishes the deity of Christ does so without the ulterior motive of elevating humanity.
That's right.
End of statement. You can write it down. It's an axiom as good as any that you ever learned in geometry class.
Yes.
Now, apart from anthropomorphism, which is a concept, I'm going to have to learn that. God shows himself. Well, the Muslim says, because people saw Jesus, he can't be God. What do you do with all these sightings of Jehovah? Because it's the same Jehovah the Muslims say they believe in.
Yes.
What do you do with that? So they painted themselves into a corner. But I'm willing to promise that the 20,000 people in Bill Heibel's church couldn't handle what we just went through. The shame of that is they haven't been taught.
Yes.
They haven't been instructed. They haven't been forewarned. First thing we did was read the verses to say, see, the Muslim's got a point with what he says. Not a point that carries the day, but it came from someplace.
Yes.
And then we began dealing with it. We dealt with it one way that the commentary seemed to like, the angel of the Lord. We dealt with it as a sighting in the tribulation. I told you both of those I would give a C-. But now as I read these verses dealing with anthropomorphism, and now as I'm about to read verses dealing with theophany, all of a sudden I don't have a problem.
Yes.
Theophany is a term which describes a manifestation of God in human terms. You might say that Jesus Christ is a theophany. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yes.
You look at him and do you see all things in all the galaxies and all the planets? No, but they all consist of him.
Yes.
You're seeing a representation. You're seeing a manifestation. So, Acts chapter 7, verse 31, Moses saw it and wondered at the sight and drew new. And what's he looking at? A voice of the Lord comes to him. What's he looking at? What's Moses looking at? He's looking at a burning bush.
Yes.
In John chapter 12 and verse 29, the people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke unto them. There's four such references of that, which is supposedly one of the contradictions in the Bible. It's God speaking from heaven. The two earthly evaluators both got it wrong. So examples of theophany would include everything from the burning bush, I'm going to say, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but heaven wasn't empty when he was here. Tell that to the apostolics.
Amen.
The apostolics, Jesus-only people, right up here on Woodman, right out there on Salem Avenue, they think heaven was empty. God, the Spirit, to an apostolic, is like motherhood and apple pie and warm feelings. Not a personage. And Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, they don't say bodily, he's it. That's why they're called the Jesus-only apostolics. Because they're anti-Trinitarian, say it that way. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, I know from verses 9 and 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As a baby in the manger, as a boy of 12, I know some things about Jesus Christ which make him way more than a man walking around Israel.
Yes.
I know he's the creator God of the universe. Now, I'm going to say something based on my personal human experience that I don't have in your notes, and there probably shouldn't be. Most of the church-going population think that Jesus showed up for the first time ever in Bethlehem, and that there wasn't any Jesus before Bethlehem. That's what makes Mary the mother of God to a billion people. God didn't have a mommy.
No.
God's a spirit.
Amen.
I know that from John chapter 14, that Jesus is a manifestation of the Spirit. I know from John chapter 4, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I highlighted that verse for you. And so, I'm reading words here that are really hard to get our heads around, I know. What the mistake would be limiting Christ to flesh and blood for 33 years walking around town.
Yes.
You're getting onto the right track, and this ought to be easy for a dispensationalist, because part of that right track is that the revelation of the mystery was in force and in place before the foundation of the world. We've all got those notes.
Amen.
So, don't we like to say that what we've got in Christ was before the foundation of the world, and that Israel was from the foundation of the world? And so, to limit Jesus Christ to 33 years, to have Him show up in Luke 2, and whoopee, He's here, peace on earth. Just drove past Peace Lutheran Church on Dayton Xenia Road, and it has on its sign four words from a Beatles song: "Give peace a chance."
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't want them to read Luke chapter 12, verse 51, would you?
No.
So what I'm trying to say to you is the only way you can fall for the Muslims' trap is to be ignorant of the dozens of times when people see God, parts of God, hinder parts, he calls it in one place, he's seen face to face. So what is that? That's trying to make God have a face. He's bigger than that.
Yes.
That's trying to make Jesus all of God there is. God's bigger than that. And the three, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and we're going to bog down there big time when we get to 1 John chapter 5. The three are one. So, hopefully, the concept of anthropomorphism and the concept of theophany, the concept of God manifest as a burning bush, as a baby, God manifest, doesn't put all the God there is in that bush. Or in that baby.
Amen.
And Jesus, if you want to put all the God there is in that baby, you'd be closer to right than anything else you could do. Because of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, all things consist of Him. I just said those words. I can read the verse. Whew, that's over my head. I don't know how that works. It will be wonderful to study physics with the Lord who created them.
Amen.
Then some of these things that I struggle with will be more clear, hopefully, and I'll have a brain that can absorb it. He, Christ, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's a mouthful. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Tough statements. We've come through a lot of tough territory. It's tough if you try to apply it to you doctrinally. And it's difficult if you're not familiar with what the Bible says in other places.
Yes.
My concern always is millions of church-going people who would love the devil because they know they need to love and not hate anybody. That is perhaps best exemplified by those who say, we need to love the sinner, but not the sin. What does God say about loving the sinner? John 3:18, he's condemned already. John 3:36, there's no hope for him. And twice in the Psalms, he strives with him all the hours of the day. So we have made a humanistic kind of a God.
Yes.
1 John chapter 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. I know because I've read words on a page.
Yes.
I have been sealed into the day of redemption by that Holy Spirit of God.
Yes.
He is the earnest. Earnest means down payment. The earnest of my inheritance. But I do not have the same ministry operating in me as the people of 1 John do.
Right.
When the Holy Spirit ministers with them. These are the people in John chapter 1, verse 12, that were promised power. These are the people in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, that are promised the Comforter. These are the people in John chapter 14, verse 26, that get taught all things. These are the people of Hebrews 8, 8, 9, and 10, Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 35. These are the people of Ezekiel 36. These are the people of John 15, verse 26. The Comforter, testifying of the Messiah. These are the people of John 16, verse 7. The Comforter coming to them. Note now, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, the statement is made, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem. The next page, after Luke 24, verse 49, skip over, it's Acts, chapter 1. Luke wrote them both.
Yes.
After Luke 24 comes Acts 1, and the Holy Spirit shows up.
That's
right. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. That's exactly the promise of Luke 24. They're getting the power from on high, which is exactly the promise from John 16. It's all coming together for the nation Israel. Separate and apart from them and their program, I find myself to be the temple of the Holy Ghost of God.
Yes.
The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Know ye not? I wouldn't. It's not a thing of feelings. I didn't grow a new head. I didn't molt and grow new feathers. I didn't make a chrysalis and come out a butterfly. It wasn't about feelings. It wasn't about emotions.
No.
And if you think it was, here's the problem. Those emotions come and go.
Yes,
then you know it better than I do, because you're counting on them and I'm not. I've been sealed by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22. He's the earnest of the Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, that earnest, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, second time he says it to me, is that which seals me into the day of redemption.
Yes.
Great, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. So I know those things.
Yes.
Here's what I don't know. I don't know that I love everybody. I know I'm not keeping 613 points of law. I wouldn't even lie to you and tell you I'd keep the Ten Commandments. I don't even try.
No.
Keep the Sabbath day holy? I tend to mow the grass.
Yep.
1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, there is a verse that we could run out there and put it on a bumper sticker. Now, the problem with doing that is you've married the person that reads your bumper sticker to all these other verses that are trouble with a capital T.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The people that are spoken to in 1 John chapter 4:14, and we have seen. I haven't seen.
No.
I take it by faith.
Amen.
Faith has a definition, by the way, of things that aren't seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I love the Pentecostals and the Charismatics when they try to tell you that their way of understanding the Bible is right, because I was at the meeting and I saw him get out of the wheelchair.
Woo.
Yeah, and I saw the guy put him in the wheelchair as he was coming down the line.
Yep.
Being a person of faith, we're not looking for signs. It's certainly not about feelings.
That's right.
That takes us to a place that's troublesome, particularly for the First John mentality, where you just love everybody.
Yeah.
You're more afraid of not loving somebody than you are of compromising with error. That is a big problem.
Yes.
So you end up putting your belief system in abeyance so that you can get along. One funny thing that I've noticed, and it's really kind of telling about human nature, I think, is that you could take the grace group down in Smoky Mountains, which isn't a grace group much anymore.
No.
And you could take Pastor Jordan's outfit in Shorewood, in Chicago, and you could take the Bible Doctrines to Live by Born Again crowd out of Comstock, Michigan, and you could put them all together in one room, and if you said Benny Hinn is a crook and a liar, you'd get amens and hot dog and hooray and preach it, brother, from all over the auditorium. But if you say teaching racist prophecy is wrong, you'd get booed, or you'd get silent treatment. And is he going to leave soon?
No.
Isn't that odd that the grace movement considers itself to be the cutting edge? I've got butter knives that are sharper.
Amen, amen.
Than the cutting edge of the grace movement, because of the cowardice.
Yes.
We're not ready for prime time as long as we've got deity deniers and race mongers in the congregations. Have a nice day.
Amen, amen.
I can't think of a politician in my lifetime. And Jack Kennedy is perhaps the most blatant example. I can't think of a politician in my lifetime who hasn't distanced himself from his belief system in order to run for office.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When I'm President of the United States, I'll be informed by the Constitution and not by what I say I believe. Well, wait a minute.
That's a problem. You've created a conflict. So, Jack Kennedy famously made his speech on Catholicism and how he wouldn't be answering to the Pope, and he will steer by the Constitution. Well, then, what's the point of being a Catholic all your life? Eating them wafers and twirling those beads. What was all of that about?
Mm-hmm.
Were you lying to them? Were you lying to us?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're a liar.
Oh, yes.
We got you on that one. So our actions and our statements are informed by our belief system.
Yes.
If you're capable of compartmental your salvation, your Bible, your Lord, your belief system, your duplicity will sooner or later be the IED, the explosion that takes you out.
Yes.
All right. When, and that doesn't happen often, but when when I encounter someone who is living a horrible life, or I don't hang out with that crowd much, but I think of it more when I was doing prison ministry. When I encounter blasphemers, I don't turn to 1 John and say, well, I need to love them first. More likely, the one who uses my Lord's name that way will hear me say, are we praying? Is that why you're talking about God this and God that? When you say, for Christ's sake, do you know He died for your sake? I can't let it go.
No.
It's not my job to be ambivalent. It's not my job to get along. And if that means that someday when I'm lying on the floor in a pool of blood and some loving grace believer has taken me out with a shotgun, that I'll regret not having loved them? No. I'd rather die for a good reason than live for nothing.
Amen.
Have a nice day.
Yes.